and then we'll pray here this evening. So good evening and welcome if you're joining with us by virtue of listening to the recording. And I certainly hope all of our brethren in the fellowship are doing so this evening. If you have a Bible, which is absolutely essential tonight, please open it up to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as we have been announcing here in the fellowship. And it's going to be a little bit different in this evening. We have just finished our verse-by-verse study through the book of Titus. And until, or unless, the Lord leads us someplace else to another study in a specific book, we are continuing to wait, seek the Lord, wait upon Him in prayer and prayer of faith, confident that because the Lord has said so in His Word, He'll reveal where He wants us to go as we just continue that way in faith per Wednesday. So, for the next couple Wednesdays, the Lord has given us His direction and some things to address, and we'll be beginning that process here tonight. So, if it's a little bit different, you've received a brief explanation of what's going on, and I want to encourage you to continue to pray for the Lord's leading. And in addition to that, equally important to that, that with every single study, we would hear what the Lord is saying to us this evening. And by hear, I mean the biblical definition of that. Not just hear it, but we would really receive it and allow the Lord to apply it to our lives. So, what we're going to do this evening, we are in the book of 2 Chronicles. We will look at the entirety of the 20th chapter. But to start out this evening, we're going to read a portion of it. We're going to pray. We're going to break it down verse by verse, and then we'll take the last part as we get to it in our verse by verse study this evening. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 20, please follow along with me as we begin to read tonight's passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came in battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering up the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they were assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Let's take a moment and go ahead and pray before we allow the Lord to break this down. Father, by your grace, I'm so thankful to be here with you this evening. And that's the beginning of my prayer for all who are here and all that you would have to listen, that we would share your joy. Father, that we would ask of you all that your heart desires. I'm so taken with the prayer that you have recorded this evening in this passage. Are you not the same God who answered this prayer and told to all of your people that you redeemed, Lord, that these things were written as examples for those of us that believe? Lord, let us hear, each and every one. Let us receive, Lord, and let us respond in faith so that you are every bit as glorified here in our lives individually, in the fellowship, and amongst all, as you were then. It is for your glory that we ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's go back here to the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and approach this with the firm conviction that the Lord has determined that we should look at this passage knowing that he has written it as an example for all who believe and is especially directing us this evening to it. So beginning in verse 20, we recognize that we're picking up, well, partway through the book of Chronicles, which is the, well, the chronicle or the listing or the account of the deeds of the kings of both Israel and Judah. Tonight, we are looking primarily, excuse me, at the account of King Jehoshaphat, king at this time over Judah, the southern kingdom, well after the split, after David, after Solomon, after the kingdom divides into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, and over which the southern portion Jehoshaphat's providing. So the account, as we've read, Jehoshaphat and all of Judah, they've got troubles. They've got problems. So I think that's a time when we as Christians can always recognize our need for the Lord, and we find it easier to seek the Lord. And certainly that's true, but there's a greater understanding this evening. And that is to recognize that the Lord would teach us that time for us is always. As long as we are here, as long as we draw breath to be present in the body, so to speak, but absent from the Lord, we are behind the lines in the enemy's camp. The battle line is always all the way around us. So as we begin, let me at least suggest at this point that trouble is everywhere. And it's just sometimes, as we see in the account of Jehoshaphat, that we're especially conscious of our need, excuse me, for the Lord. Now, in addition to that, we need to see here in the very first verse that the problems that we have, they're by God's sovereign design, if you will. Look here at verse 1 with me, where we read again, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat." So who's listed here? Well, others are going to be joining in. We will see those from Mount Seir. But the Moabites and the Ammonites, what do we remember about those folks? What's their origin? Anybody? We're getting a lot of, excuse me, responses here correctly that Lot, the Moabites and the Ammonites as a nation have their origins as a result of the incestuous relationship between none other than Lot and his two daughters after they escaped God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities of the plain, living in a cave. You can read about that in the account in the book of Genesis. But let's think about this because it has direct application. From a biblical perspective, we think of Moabites and Ammonites and the way they start. That never should have happened. If people knew God and trusted God, it wouldn't be going that way. And I bring this to our attention because not only is that correct, but it's also the source of all of our problems. Every bad thing that's going down in this world and comes against us is a result of that very same process. People don't know the Lord, and it never should have been this way. But again, our Father not only recognizes this, He uses these things to perfect that which concerns us or to develop His children. Think about this as we read it in Jehoshaphat's prayer. The Lord specifically preserved the Ammonites and the Moabites and Mount Seir. God's got a plan. We say it all the time, and indeed He does. And, well, those people were exactly that. The Lord knew that at future times they would be a source of great conflict for Israel. So what is our Father using them to do? Just this, to allow the people to recognize their need for Him and for them, His people, to seek Him. So this evening, as we look at a very specific message from this actual event, for us, we have a title for the teaching, and the title is Stay the Course, right? And we'll get into that, especially at the end. But before we can stay the course, we have to get on the course, right? And it would be helpful just to recognize, what is the course? The course is the path, a direction, a way of living, and especially the way that God wants us to live in relationship with Him. So I don't think this is surprising anybody that God would encourage us to stay on that path. But before we can, we really need to recognize, what is the path that God would have us to be on and then ultimately to stay on, not leave? A path that will bring joy, a path that will bring all of, well, the blessings that the Lord intends. That's what's really being depicted here this evening. So as we look at this carefully, we will see some general principles as this passage is broken down into some, well, general divisions on what the process of getting on the path and staying on the path or course exactly looks like. And the first one for you careful listeners or note takers this evening is, the first point of staying the course is to seek the Lord with your whole heart. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel did once they recognized the problem. So let's read this here in verse 2. Jehoshaphat, the king, is now getting the word. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazazon, Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, okay, we have a problem, but it didn't just stop there, right? That fear was what prompted him in the good direction here. "And set himself to seek Yahweh, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, as we read the Old Testament, and it's not limited to the Old Testament, we see some references in the New as well, but we know fasting is mentioned and even prescribed by the Lord. So it's very easy for us to see this as a religious obligation. Please don't see that here this evening. This wasn't one of the seven feasts of Israel prescribed by the Lord. This was the reaction of God's chosen leader as he recognized his need as it would be found in the Lord and how he should seek Him. I want to suggest to you this evening that fasting should be looked at as this, that it was more than just, oh, we need to inquire of the Lord, but no, we need to seek the Lord as a highest priority here. Fasting would be, I'm going to exclude other things because I really need to hear from the Lord here. If we can remember a passage quickly from the book of Job, where the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to write, well, Job, a righteous man's response, Job esteemed God's word more necessary than his daily food. Now, in a greater sense, we all know what happens. You go long enough without eating, you die, right? Not knowing how Job exactly looked at this, but we saw the Lord's perspective. Hey, this is the most important thing. I need to hear from the Lord. And we'll get to that, but before we do, and we're going to turn a couple places this evening just to kind of get more of the Lord confirming this very point. When it comes to seeking the Lord, the number one step here to getting on to the Lord's course or path, seeking Him with our whole heart is what the Lord has in view. And I think that's what's signified here. So keeping a ribbon or something in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please turn to the right with me to the book of Jeremiah, 29th chapter, where at a much later time where a disciplined Israel was cast out of their land for a prescribed period of time, the Lord sends message to His people Israel through His prophet Jeremiah. And in this advanced prophecy, the Lord says many things. I'll give just a small amount of context. In Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, we read this. And again, this is an exiled people. They're being chastised for their rebellion against the Lord. Right? It's the big holy time out is what it is. But with the intent that they would come back to the Lord. And the Lord would restore His people Israel. And God wrote to them ahead of time, but now they're really discovering here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look what the Lord says next in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And we'll hold there. So this fasting, yes, it seems like they're putting everything that they have into it here, beginning with the reference to Jehoshaphat. He's proclaiming a fast throughout all Judah, making our way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. And then we see the people are all of one mind. You can write that as a sub-point if you want. If you really want to be on the Lord's course, you're going to be in a group of like-minded people, all thinking, speaking the same thing as the Lord prescribes to the church in so many places, but very famously, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We're seeing that unity among the people. So step one, seeking the Lord with our whole heart. We're seeing, well, like-minded people coming together. That's essential also here. And then, well, let's continue to read here because it brings us to the next point. They're seeking, but they're going to pray. Let's just remember a couple quick ones from the New Testament. Everything with prayer and supplication. So what's going on here in this amazing, well, turnaround as we've read so far and a detailed explanation of how to get on the Lord's course and stay there. They're seeking them with all their heart. They're together with like-minded people. And now they are praying. Praying is really the second formal point here. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So the point's again restated. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now, in the very place, right, where God had determined that his people would meet with him, where his presence would be, as we're going to see in the prayer, they gathered together where the Lord is. And that's what I really want you to take from. It's like, okay, where do we get you? It's part of seeking the Lord, so we're not going to make it a separate point. But it should be an evidence that you really are seeking the Lord. Where do I find the Lord? Well, could I just suggest that if we really take heed as, well, Christians, New Testament believers, the Lord says, wherever two or more are gathered together in his name, he would be there. We need to keep his word ever in our mind, even as Jehoshaphat is now demonstrating. So let me just recap these. The first point is seek the Lord with your whole heart. Pray. But when it comes to prayer, let's read and remember again the nature of Jehoshaphat's prayer, because it really brings us to the third point. And that third point to getting on the Lord's course and staying there is to trust in his word. And by trust, we mean depend entirely upon it. Not take his word as a jumping off point, but to remember what God has said. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So as we see here at the beginning of the prayer, in verse 6, Jehoshaphat says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Brothers and sisters, if you read through the first five books of Moses, you're going to see this over and over, these very passages stated. He is referring to Scripture here, but he gets even more specific, and I'll put some addresses on it as we go. Verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever and ever? Wow, Abrahamic covenant, that's Genesis 12 and following, but the specific act of driving out the people? That's the book of Joshua in its entirety, really. Jehoshaphat continues, and of God's people, verse 8, they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, now, specifically, in this very book, we're not turning back here, but you know that they're gathered before the temple. In 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 6, and confirmed in chapter 7, at the building and then the dedication of the temple, King Solomon has a special platform built. He kneels, he lifts his hands like God says to do, and prays to the Lord many things, some of which are going to be recapped here by Jehoshaphat. And then, in chapter 7, God says, in summary, I've heard your prayer. If my people do it, I'm going to hear and I'm going to respond. Jehoshaphat is like, you said it, we're here, we're doing it. And, well, we already know that God listened. So let's look through these accounts. And again, you can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. And you'll see the direct parallels to what we are going to reread here. Verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famines, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. Your very nature, God's glory, filled the temple at the dedication of Solomon. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you might hear us and do something. Oh no, no, it's the prayer of faith. As the Lord tells us in James chapter 1, we are not to be double-minded. We need to be, well, not only of one accord with one another, but with the Lord Himself. This is the prayer of faith that is being offered and accomplished much, even as the Lord wrote again in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about that. We all have different perspectives of how much is. But God says much. What's much to an infinite God? Well, we're again getting an example here in our passage tonight. You will hear and save at the end of verse 9. He continues, verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Esau. All these are the people shouldn't be here. This shouldn't be this way, but it is. And God's people are in the midst, just as the Lord intended. And part of His plan has got to be to bring you to this position, just like this. So the points are all in play so far. Seek with your whole heart, pray, trust in His word. God. The Ammonites, the Moabites, Esau, Mount Seir, this was all, well, by your direction that they should be here at this time. And Jehoshaphat isn't professing that he knows how it's all working together, but he's recognizing the one he's praying to does. And he continues again in verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession. Not only does the battle belong to the Lord, but everything belongs to the Lord. It's His job to figure out how this works with all the people and situations that shouldn't be and won't be in the eternal state. And just to recognize that and to, excuse me, as the Lord says, cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Again, verse 11, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Oh, our God, certainly not their God, right? Lord, you're our God. Will you not judge them? Now, famously, and for good reason, this next verse is often remembered and referred to, and so it should be. But let's remember the fullness of the context here. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, this is really describes three essential points for getting on to the Lord's course, and it needs to be recognized and remembered that don't depart from this. This is the relationship. This might be a good, well, summary of what part of Micah's passage, what does the Lord require of you to do justly, love mercy, and the third part, walk humbly with your God. Humility, as we've recently saw from a brother who taught extensively on the subject, could be characterized as total dependence upon the Lord. We know some things, we have some ability, but no, when it comes to God's work in providing, directing, protecting, this is really the perspective. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but we're looking to you. Our eyes are upon you. Verse 13 reemphasizes and maybe expands on something that we're going to take a moment to do the same. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. What did they do? Crack them out of youth group? I mean, isn't this grown-up stuff, the things of God? Well, the truth is, the things of God is grown-up stuff. And it's also people stuff of all ages. If you look at the consistent revelation of what God says to do, right? When people approach God, all the people are supposed to be there. The Lord says, as we previously stated, if two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. What, if they gather to do their own thing, we're just going to try and insert? No. Everything that the Lord says, Old and New Testament consistently together, in what God teaches, in what pleases the Lord, and especially what God honors, is when we all gather together before Him. And they were doing it. And there's several places in Scripture, and we've looked at those before. Well, the response here, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeleel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Now, a lot of pedigree listed there, but I want you to see that, first off, he's a qualified member of the household of God. And secondly, he's not Jehoshaphat. They're all there. They're all seeking the Lord. And there's a strong parallel to what the New Testament teaches the church. One body, many parts. And they don't all do the same thing. The important part is that they're all seeking the same one for His purpose. And God is free to sovereignly speak to the group in whatever matter He chooses. We have specific teaching on these cases in the New Testament. If one of you has a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophesies, the Lord talks about it. Here we're just seeing, as God said, the Old Testament example here. They're seeking the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord. They're standing on His word. God, You promised, if we come to You on Your terms, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their life. This is the very thing that they approached the Lord. It was His plan. And now God's responding. And the message, beginning in verse 15, says, and He said, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Now again, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, you see this a lot. But you know that fear not thing? This isn't an isolated case of this particular episode. Do you remember what was an important part of Moses' last address as he addressed Israel, and he told and he spoke to Joshua? Fear not. If you don't remember it in Deuteronomy, you'll certainly remember it in the book of Joshua, when the Lord is telling him over and over to not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Same thing David told Solomon after he got the word that he would be allowed to make provision materially for the temple, but his son would do the building. You be strong, Solomon. Do not fear. The Lord, through His Father, coached him. And of course, our Father coaches us too. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear. So the perspective that pleases the Lord, that the Lord responds to, is when His people come before Him in faith, seeking Him with their whole heart. They are trusting in His word and, well, hearing now what the Lord would say to them. The battle is not yours, but God's. Now, We're going to get into that specifically in verse 17, so let's read a couple more. Tomorrow, the Lord tells them, go down against them. They'll surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. A geographical feature is probably the, okay, we got to get an army and come up. This is the place we're coming. He just says, this is where they're coming up. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, verse 17, this is an important part as well, as it all is. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. That phrase, brethren, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Does that sound familiar from any place else? Like the book of Exodus, when God's people, absolutely, chapter 14, are being trained in the wilderness. Pharaoh's army is pressing in on them. Satan actually has them, the Israelites, hedged in before the Red Sea and between the mountains, and Pharaoh's army's behind. And what do we do? Oh, they sought the Lord. The Lord told them. Well, you know, Moses, you just extend your staff. And actually, the Lord moved behind them. That pillar of fire would not allow Pharaoh's army to come between them. But his instructions were, as they heard God's word and waited and trusted, that if they would stand still, they would see the salvation of God. Now, as I said at the beginning of this, it's like these types of episodes, whether it's the army crushing in on you in the case of Exodus 14 or here in 2 Chronicles 20, make it really obvious. But the truth of the matter is, our problems, our conflicts, God says to the church in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, that you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of darkness in the heavenly places. Yeah, it might be a human being who's in your grill or doing the deed, but ultimately they've been taken captive by the enemy. And the Lord further tells us in the New Testament that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not spears. They're not machine guns. They're not even drones and all the modern horrors that are unleashed. They're spiritual. And God says they're mighty in God for casting down strongholds and arguments, everything that exalts itself against God. More specifically, in the book of Ephesians, as we remember what was said here in 2 Chronicles 20, you just stand still. You position yourself. When the Lord explains in the book of Ephesians and explains the armor of God and says, these are all the things you have, he says, you stand fast. You stand. You stay positioned. You get in the middle of God's will, which Israel clearly is. They're seeking the Lord with their whole heart. They're praying. They're trusting in His word. And you stay there. That's the position with which God will hear, which God will respond, and which God will act. And His instructions, you just stand there and watch. You watch. That's actually coming up. But there's one more point. That's the instruction. But there's one more thing that God's people did after getting this instruction, before they were able to watch or observe what the Lord decided to do. So let's get back to it here and read. Here comes the next thing. So the points in order so far: seek the Lord with your whole heart, number one; two, pray; three, trust in His word. Here comes point number four in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. Here's the word: worshiping the Lord. You've sought the Lord. You've trusted in His word. He's responding. It's time to worship. Oh, Lord, thank you, praise you. You alone are worthy. And we get some record, some narrative on what that looked like here. verse 19, the Levites of the children of the Korathites and all the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Think about our praise in the assembly, right? God says so many things, right? Right. Whoever offers praise will glorify me. Right? This place, everything is like, oh, God, you're good. Whatever song you've picked, everything he's given us, they are. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. We should notice the obedience here to the command. Haven't listed it as a point. I think it should go without saying. Right? As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. There it is. This teaching could not be complete. I mean, it's just part and parcel. I'm going to say believing is represented in every point, and it could be the one word that encapsulates it. But if we say believe, so oftentimes people say, well, I agree, that's true. That's not what believing means from God's perspective. That means you're seeking him, you're praying to him, you're finding him, you're standing on his word, and you're trusting him with your full dependence mode. You're worshiping him here in this passage. The command, you believe in Yahweh, your God, and you shall be established. You can take that to the bank, brethren. This is an Old Testament example of a New Testament reality. You believe in your God, and you will be established where and how he wants you to be. And we get some more finer points on this here. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, the prophets were the embodiment of the scripture. They're the guys who spoke the word to you, right? So do you see two forms of communication that the Lord still uses with us today? The Lord speaks to you directly. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. He'll guide you in the truth. Oh, and let's not forget what he's already written down. You believe him and believe his word. You keep those two together, you will not go astray. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. The praise is still going. Right? Well, he just said, no, you just stand still and watch. Right? How can you not praise God when you really believe that he's going to do exactly what he said? So this is the response. And that's really the place where the praise that pleases the Lord. Not a requirement, not perfunctory praise. You know, this many songs, now we stand, now we sit, now we kneel, that kind of thing. But it's like, Lord, you are worth it, and you are at work, and we get the joy of recognizing this. That's really what's going on. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord, everything done decently and in order, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, now specifics, but don't let that portion pass by. The beauty of holiness? What does holy mean? Set apart to the Lord. These other armies were coming in to clean their clocks. God said, I'll take care of it. You stand still and watch. They are there for the Lord's purpose. He wants them there. You go down and you watch. That's what holy is. I'm right where the Lord wants me, right how the Lord wants me. They recognize it in their praise. And they're, well, Psalm 136 is helpful for you note takers. Praise the Lord. On what basis? Is God. We so deserve this because we're trusting him. No, we so get this because God is merciful. Because of his mercy, we are not consumed. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You know, God did this with Abraham and kept his promise. God did this with Moses and God did this over and over with Israel and Joshua and Judges. He's still willing to do this with it. His mercy endures forever. Right, again, that's just the place of praise. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. I got to hold up here for a moment because there is a contemporary praise song, and to me it just testifies of what the Lord says. You know, sing to the Lord a new song, sing spiritual songs. There's a contemporary song that says, "I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies." You don't have to have the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir before you. The spiritual hosts of wicked are always around. Yeah. How we can so honor the Lord and represent Him every time when we offer up true praise to Him. And then there's something in it. And I hope, and I'm not saying that I don't think you did, I just don't know how it works inside you, but you and the Lord do. But I think you know when the praise is the way the Lord wants it, there's just something going on there. God is working in that in a way that I can't explain, but I can testify that it happens. And I just see in this particular passage, right, the Lord is working as they began to sing and to praise. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. This is so classic in so many of the cases, right? It's like, well, how exact? God sends confusion amongst the opposing forces, and they fight each other. Let's remember what Jesus said. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But what's one of the qualities of all the people present? They're all together. They're all together seeking the Lord. And they're standing. The Lord is making it happen. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. End of verse 23, now 24. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were the dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Brings us to our final formal point, but not the end of the teaching. Right? Watch. When you've met all of God's other requirements, which are really opportunities, you get a front row seat to watch Him work, which in itself inspires more praise. Right? But there's a whole lot more to that. God's process, God's course, they're on it, right, is going to find them so richly rewarded. I want to be careful here. I'm not telling you that, you know, as you do this, the UPS truck is going to back up with a load of gold bars. God could do that if it serves His purpose. But you will be richly rewarded in the way that matters the most and glorifies the Lord. To illustrate the point, they didn't come out looking to plunder the enemy, but God had that in mind. There's a New Testament principle expressed this way: He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think that's what's being illustrated here. Now, here they are, last point, watching. When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were the dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Not, you know, most or the majority. God made a full end to all of the threat of the enemy. We need to see that. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, which is pretty characteristic in the Old Testament, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. I don't know if they got it all or the smell was just so bad by day four that they stopped. But let's not lose sight of the fact that God did more for them. And again, remember when He led His people out of Egypt? They plundered the Egyptians. God writes it down in the Old Testament that to the sinner He gives the job of collecting, that he should give to the one that is good in God's sight. So we see it expressed to the church in several of the letters, but the one I'm thinking of at the time: "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Right? we'll never lack any good thing if we're on God's course. And especially as we get to the end, if we stay there. Right now, everything's just groovy. And then some, right? It's just, it's good. And they're experiencing some of, this is what it's like just to trust in God. Verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, which means the Valley of Blessing. Advanced study thing, there's some thought to in the book of Joel when there's a reference to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And just something to think about prayerfully. That this might be what's in view. The fourth day, again in verse 26, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, which means blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. Let's not miss the fact that the greatest witness coming forth is when God works in an amazing way through his people. Here. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Isn't that so typical of the world? They have expectations of the church, especially a worldly church. I know how this works. You're going to do the same things that we do, and you're going to say God did it, right? Okay, yeah, I'm going to go get a lawyer, and he's going to do this. And by all means, if the Lord's telling you to do that, but what if you just waited on the Lord, sought him, and did exactly what he said, and gave him the opportunity to, you know, shut their mouths, right? Show them that there is a God who dwells within his church. And shows himself strong on behalf of the one whose heart is completely loyal to him. That's a key passage, as we'll see at the end. But let's keep going here so we can get to the end tonight. Verse 30, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Quickly, we don't want to miss this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is defined in Hebrews 4, and it's defined very simply. You stop doing all of your works and simply trust and wait on the Lord. We have such a beautiful picture of it here in 2 Chronicles 20. And now when we get a little more administrative detail, you get a lot of this, right? You know, Jehoshaphat's not king forever. You know, what happens next? Well, let's find out. Verse 31, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa. I have to do this for effect, brethren. We'll come back to it. And he walked in the way of his father Asa. And oh, by the way, he walked in the way of his father Asa. Well, is that good or bad? The answer is yes. Let's break it down. And did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. That was the final commendation for his father, Asa, king before him, right? Good kings, bad kings. In the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there were a few in the book of, excuse me, in the kingdom of Judah. His father Asa was. Jehoshaphat was. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Wait a minute. Weren't they just there? Okay, now as we really start getting to this last part, some more application. It's not just enough to be on God's path or his course. Stay there. That's the heart of Jesus' teaching in John 15 when he says, abide, remain, stay on the course. Well, verse 33, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, they're written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, I mean, it's like, didn't we just close the account? Well, maybe all the account that they wanted, but it's not all the account that God got. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. As I previously said, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. Now, I'm going to use a contemporary phrase, and then I'll make it biblical. You need to remember this always. You're going to see it all the time in this church culture that we're in and going into. We've seen it, I think, every generation. But here's the contemporary phrase. Apostasy makes strange bedfellows. You might have heard that as politics, and it sure it does, but so does apostasy. By bedfellows, you know, the people that you align yourself with or ally yourself with. When you depart from God, who is all-powerful and all-good and will do all things for you, because that's what His Word says over and over to us, your other options are you're going to have to gather together. If you don't have enough strength to accomplish it yourself, you're going to have to hook up with other people. Now, in this case, Ahaziah, king of the northern kingdom, Israel, he's wicked. Does Scripture say anything about wicked company or evil company and good habits? Anybody? It sharpens iron? Am I getting the right pattern? No. Evil company corrupts, ruins, destroys. It rottens them. You can be good. You can be right. You leave that, it goes south. Sadly, but importantly, the Lord is illustrating this for us. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wicked. It wasn't just enough to be wicked. This guy was very wicked. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. Hey, God will send word even when you're not seeking Him, which He did in this case, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And Jehoshaphat died. That's essentially how 21 starts out. He rested. Right? God takes him off the stage of history. So in one of the most beautiful displays of honoring God, trusting God, and entering into the relationship that God had in mind all the time and still has preserved for all those who trust Him, we see it doesn't last. And hence the teaching here, stay the course. We need to recognize this. And I'm so thankful for this. And I was having the conversation with Carrie. It's like this particular teaching, as we look at this chapter, really puts a biblical address on so much of what I have seen in ministry and am cautiously aware of as a personal guide going forward. Just because you've had seasons with the Lord and He's used you, there's no guarantee if you move away from Him that you're going to finish well. In this account, Jehoshaphat moved away and God destroyed his works. In the New Testament, we're told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And in another passage, Paul said, okay, you know, if anybody builds on this foundation, right, the beginning that they started with wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to burn. Gold, silver, precious things, that's going to endure. So the bad stuff goes away, but the good stuff endures. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king, but I think he, and certainly the Lord, would have preferred that he would have finished as well as he ran. Now to look at that, excuse me, and to get a little more context in this, there's two passages that we want to check out. Let's talk about what went wrong here, because God recorded it, right? He said, well, Jehoshaphat walked in the way of his father Asa. Do you look back at verse 32? There is a record more expanded than Jehoshaphat's in the same book. It happens just before. We're going to scan it quickly and we'll get some of the highlights and the lowlights. So let's pop back here to 2 Chronicles verse 14. At the beginning of the record of Jehoshaphat's father Asa's reign, Asa encounters trouble. Now, I want you also to be aware of this. The Lord said, right? First record that I'm aware of is in Exodus chapter 20, that as God self-describes himself, he says, I'm a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity or the sins of the fathers onto the sons, the following generation, to the third and fourth generations. This is how we see it, and the secular world sees it. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Maybe you, if you've had the opportunity to know your biological parents, and you've lived long enough to grow up, you've begun to see some of their mannerisms in you. That's just fallen biology reproducing itself. It's not the death sentence, right? You might come up with mannerisms or characteristics of that. I was having that conversation with my own brother. Do you ever catch yourself doing what he did? Oh, yeah? Yeah, all the time sort of thing. So there's kind of that carry off. The answer, of course, is to go with our Heavenly Father, our Lord. It's not, as people have wrongly thought, it's like, oh, I'm doomed to re-perpetuate this. But we're going to see this behavior, both good and bad, well, from King Asa, followed by Jehoshaphat. So here at the beginning, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, let's just pick it up in verse 8. Yeah, I know we're for the sake of time, we're not getting a lot of context, but there's this description of how many people that Asa has as a king in his army. Pretty important. And please remember with me our recent teaching in the book of Luke, when Jesus said, you have to forsake all that you have, right? And Jesus taught about counting the cost. He said, or what king going out to war, right? If he meets a king with a superior force and he has less, doesn't say, wow, do I have enough to beat this guy? If I don't, maybe I better send an envoy and make peace with him. Well, here's the situation in the Old Testament. Verse 8, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Oh, all right, so what, he's pushing up on 500,000, a little less here. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000. That's like 2 to 1. It's a little better than that, right? And 300 chariots, which were the equivalent of the tank. That was pretty awesome hardware. And he came to Mareshah. What to do? Well, we just saw what Jesus said. This is what a king does in the natural sense. Well, this is what Asa did, verse 10. Asa went out against him. They set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to Yahweh, his God, and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. That's kind of similar to what we saw in 2 Chronicles 20. No, we have no power against this multitude. Well, Asa said at first, we have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Again, Just like Jehoshaphat prayed, hey, they're trying to throw us out of your possession, Lord. Don't let them prevail against you, God. Verse 12. Right? So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Let's jump forward to verse 15. Chapter 15, excuse me. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Now let's be careful and biblically accurate. We are told in the book of Hebrews, the biblical truth, Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. The Holy Spirit was given to us. He'll abide with us forever. But yet Jesus teaches us to abide. Right? We can walk away from fellowship and trust in the Lord, and He'll be with us to deliver us to the end, that is His presence, where we give an account. So in that sense, He can be with us, but are we really with Him? Lord, am I seeking You and what You want and following You? That's the sense. The Lord is with you while you're with Him. If you seek Him, and I would add in parentheses, with your whole heart, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. You'll be His kid, but you will not see any of the benefit of His fellowship and His goodness if you seek to lead your life doing your own thing when you're truly His, right? So I'm just jumping forward for the sake of time. Let's jump to verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. This is another form of worship, brothers and sisters. They're just offering to the Lord. Then they entered into a covenant, verse 12, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So essential. Pretty extreme here. It seems like they really wanted unity, like everybody in on it, because verse 13 tells us, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. Just to be clear, we don't do that in the church. But in the way that matters, those that don't really are living as dead, at least not in relationship with the Lord. Okay, they took an oath before the Lord, verse 14. And let's look at verse 15. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul. And He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Obviously, this is really kind of similar. So everything just continues. Just wonderful, right? Well, jump into chapter 16. In the 36th year, time goes on, as it does if the Lord doesn't come back or take us to be with Him. Chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Oh, there's the situation that shouldn't be divided kingdom, but yet it is. And here's, well, what do we do? What do we do? What was, when the Ethiopian came against me and outnumbered us 2-1, I know, I sought the Lord. I called on the Lord. Lord, whatever you want. And you're going to, you know, the battle belongs to you. No, that's not what they did. Verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. Remember that saying? Apostasy makes strange bedfellows? Hey, you're a wicked king. Why don't we get together? And I'll even pay you with God's money to do it. That's kind of like when we nod at the Lord's direction, seek to find help, and we pay the world to accomplish what we want instead of trusting God and following His guidance. See, I sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he'll withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, then attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah. Okay, so now they're just taking the spoils, right? But this isn't God's doing, and we'll get to that. All the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, God's spokesman, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Even as Jehoshaphat's works were wrecked, the ships." His dad went through this first. And then God asks Asa the question. And I'll ask a question. Why do you think God asks questions since he knows everything? Because he wants his people to think about it and come to his perspective. So here's the Lord's question, verse 8. "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." Verse 9 is what we quoted earlier and refer to often. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." What? God hate him? No, God loves him. Chastening. What are wars? Oh, wars. Oh, I'm going to seek the Lord in this. Oh. Praise God, right? I mean, if we put the Lord to the point, he's going to speak in such a way to where we're going to hear him. So then as we continue to read, "Then Asa was cut to the heart, tore his clothes, prostrated himself before the Lord and cried out, 'Lord, you are holy. I am wicked. Have mercy on me, O God.'" Oh, actually, no. No, that's not what that said. And this should really mortify us. Right? In the Old Testament, there is that great phrase known to them and to all of us, I guess others, as the Shema, which means hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Listen to what God says. It just simply isn't happening here, right? Asa was angry with Hanani, the seer, the prophet, God's spokesman. Put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time, some of God's people. I'm sure that's not making brownie points. Now, it's interesting. Okay, close the account, although it doesn't close. It was just like Jehoshaphat. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet." You know, God made specific promises in the covenant to Israel that if they would heed his voice, he would heal their diseases, keep from them, especially the ones listed in Egypt. So you got to know, if he's a God who can do all these other things, certainly, you know, a little podiatry problem is no big thing for the Lord, right? "Yet in this disease," speaking of Asa, "he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." So Asa died, and they buried him. And he was counted as a good king, but didn't finish well. So for us, as we finish up this passage, we have looked at some of the points from 2 Chronicles 20, and I think we can say that we saw them also in the earlier account of his father Asa, on how we get on the Lord's course, because the message is stay there. And as a Christian, you've all entered onto God's path, right? I mean, to come into relationship with the Lord, you had to recognize that there was a problem. Yeah, we know that God calls us to him, but you sought the Lord. You believed what God said. You believed the gospel that Jesus died for you, he will reconcile you. You prayed to him in faith. You depended so completely on something that we still don't understand fully, That Christ died in our place and we died with Him and now we live together with Him. And brothers and sisters, for the teaching tonight, and I think the ones to come, that really underscores what the Lord is telling us at this time, right? That when it comes to His course, to being with Him and staying with Him, we not only died with Christ, but we rose together with Him, that we should walk, Romans 6, in the newness of life. We should live the way that we actually are. That's what He's teaching us. And so the final point, as we've looked at all the Old Testament examples, is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We are going to look at just one verse and contemplate its meaning here as we close. In Colossians chapter 2, jumping specifically to verse 6, every believing child of God, man or woman, brother or sister, is told this. Colossians 2, 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk means live, right? Stay the course. How did you receive Him? By faith, dependence, total, complete trust in what the Lord has revealed. And when He reveals more, you went with it. You watch Him work. We've all been there to some extent. The question for us tonight is, are we there and are we continuing? Because this is what the Father is saying to us. If you're willing, this is like the first part of 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat cried out. They're seeking the Lord. They're praying. They're trusting in what the Lord says. And now God is answering and tells them exactly what to do. The just shall live. Hey, you know how you came to this? You trusted what I told you. Well, yeah, but I'm doing some other things too. It's the other things that'll get us, that do get us. This is only one verse, right? In the Old Testament, in Psalm 62, I'll read it through quickly, but I want to encourage you to hear it and maybe spend some time with the Lord this evening, tomorrow, as the Lord leads, because I think it completely encapsulates the main point of what the Lord is telling us this evening. The psalmist says, the Holy Spirit of God in perfect union with a person. This is 2 Chronicles 16:9, right? This is the Lord showing Himself strong on the behalf of the one whose heart is loyal. What does a loyal heart look like? Psalm 62. David is the human author when he said, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Salvation is our whole life with the Lord. He only, do you see the exclusivity of this, of the Lord? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. See, he had adversaries. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. These are the wicked who we don't have anything to do with, right? Verse 5, if we don't get anything else from the psalm, verse 5 and 6. My soul waits silently for God, next word, alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. I love the Lord because He just goes the extra distance to make it so clear. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. I love it. I think that's how God said it. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. There's trouble all around. It's going to get worse. But God is a refuge for us all the time. I'll let you read the rest with the Lord. But for right now, I want to humble myself before Him in prayer. And if you're there with me in spirit, please just take the time to hear what the Lord would say to you. If you're so led to pray, we'll leave some time here in the prayer to do so. And we're just going to do exactly what He says. We're going to seek Him with all our heart. We're going to put this in His hands and trust that He will lead us. Father, I know that You have not only heard the words of the teaching and now the prayer, but as I've asked before, I ask again, Lord, that You guide them, You inspire them, they would reveal and accomplish all that Your heart desires, all that You've made possible. And Father, I know that all of my brethren here tonight have heard this and believe this to some extent. And I know that none of us have yet come to the fullness. And I know that You're going to give us an unceasing supply of time. Even as You said, trust You at all times. Lord, I think that You've shown us in Your word with the examples of Jehoshaphat and Asa. It's more than just agreeing that You're true. It's to be actively doing this in all of our circumstances. It's not just when you win a great battle and then we go back to the things of the world and self and the regular way of doing it. Lord, that's what causes us to get into these situations where we cry out to You. Father, we need to learn of You by Your Spirit how great our need is to seek You and stay with You at all times, to allow You to show us the times when we're not, when perhaps we think we are. I cannot speak for anybody, Lord. I can only offer that up as a possibility. You know the reality. Father, to hear Your desire and Your goodness to call us to Yourself. And Father, I now ask, because You're the only one who can, even as has been prayed before, we have no power in this, nor do we know how to do it or what to do. But Father, by Your grace, our eyes are on You. I know You have taught us much, and we have much to yet understand about what You've already taught us. So I'm asking for that. And Father, I'm asking also that You would continue to lead us in the direction that will accomplish that very thing, that we will trust You at all times, we'll walk with You at all times. Lord, we will truly abide in You. You've gone to such great measure to teach us these things. Now we come to You, Father, in simple faith. The way we began, the way we continue, to ask You to make them real, to show us the things, just as You spoke through Your seers and prophets, to confirm what's needed or if we're not. Lord, that You would do that with us and that we would heed. And again, Lord, not that we can do this, but You promised if we ask anything in Your name, that You Yourself will do it. So, Father, we ask, we thank You. Lord, I choose to just praise You and worship You by acknowledging that You are our God. And we are looking to You. And thankfully, it's not about what we can do, but what You will do through people that You have taught and caused to trust You. And Father, as I ask and praise, I would also ask, is there anything else that You would speak to us as a group? You have shown us, Lord, it's not just one person, it's whoever You choose. So we ask as we seek You and rest in You and upon You this evening.
Father, I know it's been mentioned, you're just going to read it. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Your God. Let us do this. Let us do that, Lord, humbly come before you, seeking you with all our heart and all our strength and mind. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that anytime, any place. We don't have to go to the temple no more. We are the temple of God. So we're just praising you, giving thanks, and sure to God of the heart. You know all things, who's the creator of heavens and earth and the sea and all that's in them. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. You're our God. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.